Well, if you didn't know, I am going back to seminary to get another master's degree, okay? And one thing about seminary, there's a lot of reading, okay? And I've had to relearn some things about how to just ingest so much material. Like my first week of this last class, I had to read 12 chapters in a book. And I'm like, oh my goodness, how am I supposed to take in all this? Well, I learned a little hack on how to retain all the things that you're reading. And it's actually kind of counterintuitive. It's go to the end of the chapter and read the conclusion before you read the entire chapter. And what that does, it gives you the big idea of what you're reading and lets you know where to focus your eyes and what to retain and how to kind of restore it. And I share that today because today's conclusion of Ecclesiastes, as we finish our series, Chasing the Wind, is just like this same principle, okay? The conclusion of today's chapter and verses is kind of like the entire outline, kind of the reconciliation of all the tension, all the frustration, all the content that we've been going through the last 4 weeks for Ecclesiastes. Brandon's walking this way. Am I in trouble? Am I doing something? Uh-oh. Okay, he's changing something. Okay, anytime Brandon walks up, I'm like, uh-oh, something's happening. Okay, today's conclusion is going to be the capsule or the capstone of everything that we need to know. It's going to resolve all the tension that we've been talking about in Ecclesiastes. And we basically want to say the ending is a good beginning to understanding the whole, okay? So that's a concept. The ending is a good beginning to understand the entire whole, and that's what we're going to lean in today. And the big idea and concept that we started with this series is this, that everything is meaningless apart from God. That's what we started with. And today's big idea, okay, that we're going to alter just a little bit, same concept, but it's going to reflect more of chapter 12, is the meaninglessness of life becomes meaningful when we fear and follow God. That's what we're going to see in the conclusion today. And today's passage talks about this idea and summarizes all the tension that we face with this principle here. And we see it in Ecclesiastes 12, 13. And he says this, when all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is this. This is how we wrap up the entire series. Fear God and keep his commands. Fear God and keep his commands. You mean to tell me we've gone through 12 chapters and this is what I need to know? And you may be like disappointed or frustrated, but this is the most life-giving few words that we need to hear and embrace for the rest of our lives. Because this, listen to this, is for all of humanity. And the writer is giving a summary and a conclusive statement for the entire book, okay? And he does this, the start of chapter 12, he's talking to a young man. He says, hey, young man, let me tell you some things. Like, remember your creator, okay? And then he goes through this long poem of saying, remember your creator before you get too old or before your heart gets too bitter to actually embrace God. Know anybody that's in their older age that you're just wishing would believe in God and give their life to Jesus? Well, basically, this principle is saying, hey, learn to love God, fear him, and follow him in your youth, because when you get older, it's really hard to do. And so he's basically saying, fear and follow God with all yourself before it's too late. And that's the principle here for the young man. We won't cover the entire verses of verse 12, but that's what you need to know leaning into it. But if you remember, this study was all about Solomon's pursuit, the writer of Ecclesiastes, of all his pursuits of trying to find what is the purpose of life. Like, he pushed everything to the limits. Like, he pushed, fame and wealth and knowledge and pleasure and women, all these things to the limits, and found all of it was meaningless. He used this word called hevel, which is basically means vapor or mist, right? All of life is just a mist. It quickly comes and then dissipates, all right? And he was filled with a lot of frustrations throughout this book. And we saw that he was kind of like a moody kind of philosopher. And he just kind of lamented about all of these things that he experienced. And he basically is coming down to the conclusion that all of this frustration can be resolved by this principle that we're talking about today. But that said, if there's one thing that we should take from this book, after all that is said, is that we need to fear and follow God. And when we started this series and I started like studying and preparing, I was kind of, you know, if you ever do the death scroll on like YouTube or Instagram and you kind of hit some reels sometimes, I found this incredible reel at the start of this, and it's kind of a similar take on this principle. Oh, hold on. Can we pause it real quick? All right. This is hilarious, but awesome. Let me play this again. All right. This kind of wraps up this big idea of what we're talking about today in a funny but yet serious way. Here, play it.
You think the secret to life is? The secret? Ain't no secret. Stop being disobedient to the Almighty. Period.
Isn't that awesome? One of the comments says, I heard what you said. Get it? Anyway, I love that. His hair is hilarious, okay? But the principle is the same. You know, we need to fear and follow God. He said, what's the secret to life? Stop being disobedient to the Almighty, which is just a harsher way of what the text is telling us today. And we have 2 points today, is fear God and follow God. And we're going to read Ecclesiastes, if you have your Bibles, chapter 12, starting in verse 9, okay? We're going to read 9 through 14, but stay primarily in verses 13. In addition to the teacher being a wise man, he constantly taught the people knowledge. He weighed and explored and arranged many proverbs. This is basically saying the teacher, likely referring to the author primarily writing most of Ecclesiastes, he's saying that the writer continued to do this. Now, there's a lot of debate amongst scholars that the last two sections of verse chapter 12 was not likely written by Solomon, who wrote most of Ecclesiastes. We won't get in the weeds of that, but these are basically what you can see is we don't know for certain who wrote these or where they came from. It's still God's inspired word, but what they're saying is the person that wrote primarily most of this book continued to pursue wisdom and write wise things. Verse 10, the teacher sought to define delightful sayings and write words of truth accurately. The sayings of the wise are like cattle prods. In other words, you know, cattle need steering. They need direction. They're stubborn, okay? They need some help going the right way. If they go the wrong way, a cattle prod gets them in the right way, okay? And so wisdom from this book, or just biblical wisdom altogether, is kind of like a cattle prod. If you're going wayward, you need something to steer your hind end in the right way, okay? So that's one way of saying it. And those from masters of collections are like firmly embedded nails. When you put a nail in something, is that nail coming out? Very rarely. And the same thing with wisdom, if we adhere it and ingest it, it's not going to move. It's immovable. That's what it's saying. So wisdom stays in us. The sayings are given by one shepherd. That's another way of saying God. Ultimately, all wisdom comes from God. All right, lean in. But beyond these, my son, he's still talking to the young man, but it applies to us. Be warned. That means pay attention. There is no end to the end. There is no end to the making of many books, and much study wearies the body. What he's saying here is, remember, we talked about the law of diminishing returns. There's only so much value that you can get from something that's good, all right? If you push something to the limit, there's return of the value of that hits a limit. The same thing with wisdom and gaining knowledge. You can push it to a place to where you don't gain much value from it, okay? And that's what he's saying is, you can pursue wisdom, you can pursue knowledge, you can pursue these things, but at some point, you're going to hit a limit where the return of its value diminishes. So he says this, in light of that, verse 13, when all has been heard, when you could hear everything and learn everything in the world, when if you were able to even push that, here's what I learned and what you will inevitably learn is this. Fear God and keep his commands, because this is for all humanity. For God will bring every act to judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. So the first action we need to take from this to find fulfillment in our life, in underneath the sun with all this frustration is fear God. And we've talked about this on multiple occasions, or multiple occasions when we did the Proverbs series a few years ago. Like, what does it mean to fear God in light of this? It's not to be afraid of God like, you know, he's some scary monster. This fear that is talking about this in the Bible here is this awestruck silence of reverence before him. It's like, God, you are awesome. And I don't have much to say in light of in your presence and in your glory. And how this fear is relevant to the author and his conclusions is the author knows after pushing all these things to the limit in life, he sees that none of it's satisfying. The only thing satisfying is being in the presence of God and pursuing him. He must depend on God because all these other things, when he had everything at his disposal, wasn't dependable, wasn't satisfying. But at the end of everything, he found that God was. And this conclusion holds a lot of weight to remember what was said at the beginning of the book. He says, I, the teacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. This is chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, the beginning of it all. And then he says, I applied my mind to examine and explore through wisdom and all that is done under heaven. God has given people this miserable task to keep them occupied. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun and have found everything to be futile, a pursuit of the wind. And he shares that to say, in other words, he's seen it all, done it all, and yet he's come to this conclusion that in light of doing everything, it's all about having this reverent respect of worship and adoration for God. However, this attention is so much more than a glance. Like we can say this, like, I love God. I listen to K-Love or I listen to worship music. It's more than that. It's fearing God in this text is one of deep, like, reverence that often leads us to say less than more. Does that make sense? It's simultaneously saying, wow, and whoa. It's also saying, God, you are so amazing, I can barely say a word at all. It's that kind of reverence. It's that kind of fear. It's that kind of worship before the Almighty. Don't be disobedient to the Almighty. It's like the many times in the Bible where we see characters just fall before God. Because when you're in the power and the glory of God, your posture changes. That's the type of reverence that the writer is telling us where we find all satisfaction. TLC, when was the last time that you were brought to your knees in that kind of worship? When was the last time that you were just breathless, wordless? You had no words because the presence of God was just so overwhelming. That's the kind of pursuit that the writer is saying that we need to have. In light of all the things, like, you know, I was just saw this past week, this new Apple thing. I don't even know what it's called. It looks ridiculous. But we're like pursuing all these things to find entertainment and stimulating our minds and dopamine triggers. But in the reality is we have the best thing to satisfy us, and that's God. And do we pursue him? We don't. And my encouragement today is to take the encouragement from Solomon is that the simple pursuit of pursuing the presence of God is standing before him, being in awe of him, is where we find satisfaction. And I believe Solomon is right to say this is the proper response to all the realities because it's the ultimate pursuit to say, God, nothing is satisfying but you. I must fall before you. And this is ultimately connecting to the person and work of Jesus. You know, Solomon and his contemporaries weren't aware of Jesus quite yet. They knew some Messiah was coming, some ultimate king, some ultimate savior and Lord for the people of Israel, but they didn't know what that would actually look like. We do. And for us, our reverence, our fear of the Lord is personified in Jesus. Like, if you want a reminder of, like, being in reverence and awe, we look to the cross. And this thing, this beautiful piece of carpentry here is not something we worship. It's just a symbol to remind us of what Jesus has done for us. If you want to be in awe and reverence, remember the cross. Because it's there where we find our sin was placed upon him. It's there we find redeeming love and forgiveness, and we're reminded, oh my goodness, I am loved by the King. It's there where we see what it took to place Jesus on the cross. We see the lengths that it took Jesus to say, I want to save humanity and give my life. There we see love personified. There we see mercy and grace there. That is where we are led to fear and reverence. And when we look to the cross, if you're having trouble, look to the cross. All of these things lead us to consistent awe before our Lord and Savior. It's the cross. It's the cross. It's the cross. You focus on those things, you can't help but to be in reverent fear of our God. I love this quote from Charles Spurgeon, one of my theological heroes. He says, saints, that's us, the believers, are described as fearing the name of God. They are reverent worshipers. They stand in awe of the Lord's authority, and they are afraid of offending him. They feel their own nothingness in the sight of the infinite one. And that latter part, that nothingness, that doesn't mean that you have no value. You're made in the image of God. What that means is your smallness in light of God's bigness. Your nothingness is your small nature compared to God's holy, infinite, all-encompassing nature. When things kind of get out of sorts for me, I need to like intentionally put myself in places where I'm confronted with my nothingness, like how small I am. I need my pride to get burst, popped. We need to be confronted with our nothingness, whether it's me going out to the mountains and seeing how big they are, or standing on the edge of a canyon and seeing how small I am compared to that, and then scaling that to God's infiniteness or infinitude. Like, I need to put myself and confront myself of how small I am. And I want to show you a video real quick. Hold on, I'll tell you when to go. To remind you of your nothingness. Because we need to be confronted with this. We need to see how small we are and how big God is. Play that video. I don't know how all that works, but we are small, but our God is big. And here's what's so amazing about that, is the one who created every star in the sky, who knows every star by name, knows you. And that should lead us to be in awe and wonder and reverence this God loves us. So that said, what are you going to do with that this week? How do you need to intentionally put yourself consistently to be confronted with the reality of your nothingness and God's ultimate worth and value? And that's a good thing. When we're in our rightful place and God is in his, we find true satisfaction. The other aspect the writer concluded was with not only do we fear God, but we need to keep his commands. And, you know, like I'm a preacher, so I like to keep alliteration and keep things together. So we're just going to say, follow God, okay? The text says keep his commands, but we're just going to say follow God, okay? It means the same thing, just going to keep alliteration. But our second thing that we're going to see, the second action is follow God. And it's from verse 13. And to really understand this part of the phrase, we automatically think, and it's a fair assumption, that this is talking about obeying the commandments of God, which is true. Like, that's one aspect of it, okay, following God. But what this is truly saying is following God in his commandments is ultimately a response to a greater following, a greater of keeping his commands, of saying, I have faith in God. Like, faith must come first before following or keeping anything, because faith says, I believe in you, therefore I'm going to act. And that's what we need to see. This is ultimately what it's saying. Keeping his commands is having ultimate faith in God, all right? It's saying, I believe God. You are the only one true God, okay? There's other small g gods. They're not really real, but you are the one triune, ultimate, monotheistic God. Like, you are it, and I worship you, Lord. And further, we compound upon that by saying, following God with absolute faith is having a complete dependency and trust on him alone. That's what faith in God is saying, okay? It's more than I believe in you. It's like I believe upon you. Like, whatever your nature is, like, I trust in you. And that's relevant because Solomon, the writer here, had a lot of frustrations and a lot of things disappointed him. And so he said, I trust you. I have faith in you. And basically, like, I have faith in this stage, okay, that's going to help me up as I walk around and I preach passionately and I stomp my feet. I have trust in this stage. And that's what faith in God is saying. I put everything on you. Underneath the sun, disappointments. Above the sun, absolute trust and dependency. That's what it means to keep his commands, have faith in him. It's saying, I have faith in you, God. Okay? And this is helpful for the writer and for us because of the disappointments. We need to place our hope and trust on something that is solid. So he's right. In light of the many things that are hevel, vapor, but a mist, we have faith in God that is simple, but also profound. A lot of people put their faith in things: government, their bank account, their spouse, their career, their talents, their experience, their resume. But we, as Christians, what do we live by? Faith. And what that is yes, we believe in the unseen, but more than that, we put our trust in God. We don't depend on ourselves in light of this nothingness, his largeness, his big stature that we can't even comprehend. That's what we lean into, not ourselves. And we can trust this to be true because our faith in Christ is based on faith. Like, our salvation is based on faith. And it's not lost on me to say, like, Justin, this is, like, really simple. Like, you know, the Bible is complex, and there's a lot of theological books out there and a lot of people that have written volumes on things that, on subjects like this. But you're telling me that everything can be distilled to this. Yes. All the Bible, everything in this is all pointing to Jesus, which we need to have complete faith in. A belief, an orientation towards God. To distill what this is all about, it's Jesus and the fact that we need him and that we need to believe in him and depend on him. All of life is that. It is that simple. And I want to share a puzzle with you that reminded me of this principle, the simplicity of it. Can we bring up that first picture? Someone shared this puzzle with me years ago. And I sat looking at this for 25 minutes before I gave up, okay? And I want you just to look at it for a few seconds, and you're going to be so mad at how simple this is to solve. It's one move. That's the other thing. Okay, I didn't tell you how the puzzle works. you can move one toothpick. All right, these are toothpicks. Usually you do this at a place where you have toothpicks at a restaurant or whatever, and you set them all out, and you get one move. You can move one toothpick to make this entire equation work, and you can't do one of those. You can't do that, whatever that is. All right, one toothpick. And this is how we often approach complex things in life. We're like, this is so complex, but yet the solution is simple. We look at complex things in life like, God, what is the meaning of life? What do you want me to do with my life? Where should I go? What should I do? Who should I marry? When everything is distilled to this, fearing God and following him. I'm going to show you how to solve this. One move. Do you see it? It spells 60. S-I-X-T-Y equals 60. I know, how frustrating is that? Sometimes the simple answer is the answer. If you're frustrated with life and the complexities of it, and you're like, oh man, is it really that simple? Is really all the complex things of life, the frustrations that I have found in fearing and following God? Yes. I can't believe I get paid and live a life to tell you that. That is what it is. Like, that's what it is fearing and following God. And it's wild. It's like wild to tell you. It's as simple as that. You're lost. You need hope. Fear and follow God. Have faith in God. It's Jesus. And here's that simplicity. Like, if I could say it in another way. You. Just like the author is talking, embrace your creator. Don't forget your creator. You, every single person, if you're breathing here today, you have breath in your lungs, and every person in Arvada and in the world, their thought, this is this simple thought for every person in the world they need to believe, that they have a creator, they've been made by him, and they're either a son or a daughter. Someone asked me recently that they're having trouble just with the complexity of faith and how to wrap their mind around it. It's like, this is, it's so hard for me to understand. And I said, hey, brother, let me wrap it up in one thought. You have a creator. He has made you, and you're a son. He was a man, so you're a son, okay? If it was a woman, I would say, you are a daughter of the Most High. And we complicate things, friends. There's nothing more simple than that. We have a creator. I've been made by him. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. And my whole point in life, my calling, that's what the Puritan said, the highest calling all of us have is to know God through his son, Jesus Christ. With all the I don't knows in the world that we talked about, they could be answered. And please don't be disappointed by this, but it's the truth. It can be answered by you have a creator. You've been made by him. And you're a son or you're a daughter. If you're anything like me, you need some practical things. You need to sink your teeth into some stuff because there's nothing that annoys me the most is like some ethereal kind of thing. I'm like, well, what do you want me to do about it? Well, let me give you some practical things to actually help you live these kind of simple pursuits out of fearing and following God or having faith in God. I need tangible things. And so here's some tangible things to do. Number one, intentionally become more aware that you can acknowledge God and actually talk to him throughout your day. Did you know that you can talk to God literally at any moment of the day and throughout the day? And you can have a conversation with him. Like, for example, you might be at your desk typing and you may like hit a wall. You're like, I don't know how to do this thing. God, I need your help. Or you hear your boss. I've been in situations like this, walking down the hallway and your heart rate starts to increase and you're like, oh no. This is the worst thing that I dread this part of my day or my week. And your boss starts coming, you can start saying, God, would you fill me up with your peace right now? Help me to respond well and listen well and honor my boss in this situation. Or you can just talk to him. He's your dad. Like, how awesome is that? We can talk to God and he talks back in our spirit. That's amazing. Have a greater awareness of God throughout your day. Maybe it's kneeling at your bed as soon as you wake up, rather than your feet hitting the floor, your knees hit the floor. That kind of posture helps you like put yourself in the rightful place of saying, I'm nothing, God, you're everything. Maybe it's searching for all the verses that have to do with your adoption as a son or a daughter, and you write them down, or maybe you write them on note cards and you put them on your dashboard. And as you're like at a stoplight, you're looking at it, okay, not while you're driving. Or maybe you put them in plastic bags and you hang them up in your shower, and you, as you're like showering, you're looking at these verses, okay? Whatever you need to do, remind, that's practical ways. Or maybe it's during your lunch break, it's taking a walk outside and talking to God. Walking and talking to God is a powerful thing that we can do. That'll greater awareness. And here's one of my favorites. Maybe it's just taking some time to look up and out in creation. Maybe you need to go to a high point and just look out. Have a greater awareness of your faith in God. Another way to exhibit and foster faith in our lives is creating space. This is an activity that I think all believers should do, where you literally go out to a desolate place. My favorite place is Estes Park to do this. And I take a backpack and some water and a journal and a Bible, and I just get away for like at least half a day, and I turn my phone off, and my wife gives me permission to do this. She's awesome when she lets me do this, but I do this at least twice a year, and I just listen to God for hours. Like usually it takes, you know, it's not until like after hour one until I start kind of like leaning in. And I suggest every believer do this. Like go get some space, because when you get into space, you're like in this arena of hearing from God, okay? When you get away from your phone, you get away from technology, and you're just writing down and you're reading and you're listening. And in these spaces, you hear from God in ways that you wouldn't. And we need to do these things, because in those moments and we experience God, that's where God like tells us to take great steps of faith. And some of you here need to do that, because there's some things that God wants you to take in your life, to take risks and big leaps of faith that you otherwise wouldn't do if you're not in space. Like here's just a little side note, is some of you today need to take a risk. You're living too safe. And a risk not to like hurt your family or do something foolish, a risk that requires all your dependency on God. And sometimes when I was like counseling young people, and they're like, should I do this or this or this? And I would often say, well, usually the thing that requires the most faith and trust in God is likely the thing that you need to do, because God wants your dependency. And you can only hear that and kind of organize those thoughts and hear from God if you get out in space. You can't really do that in your office when you've got all these things and notifications. Go into space. Desolate places, because you need to hear from the Lord. So TLC, I encourage you to mark your calendars or turn off your phone and wrestle with God, and maybe have that conversation with him that you've always wanted to have. What's the step of faith in the midst of living underneath the sun that you need to take? Is it doubling down to say, all of life is down to this? I've been chasing this thing, but now I need to chase my relationship with God more than ever. Well, the conclusion on the conclusion of Ecclesiastes is that all the mess in life, all the frustration underneath the sun, that's what we've been talking about, underneath the sun, the hurts, the disappointments, the diminishing returns on things that have some value, all of those things can be redeemed and put in their proper place when you and I do what? Fear God and follow him. Fear God and follow him. And again, if you're saying like, man, why did I come today? That is like super easy. Duh, knew that. Thanks, Justin. What'd you do all week? If you're thinking that today, I just want to remind you, every coach reminds his football team, every football coach, that every once in a while, we got to go back to the basics. We got to learn how to block. We got to learn how to tackle. We got to learn how to run our plays. We got to learn how to catch the ball. And team, your coach, we're bringing us back to the basics today. It's fearing God. It's following him. And I pray, church, that we do that well. Let's pray. Jesus, we need your help in this. We want to be in awe of you. We never want to forget you. We want to love you. We want to worship you. And God, I pray that all of us, we find intentional times in our lives where we create space to be confronted with our nothingness and your awesomeness. We need you. We're helpless beggars in need of a great, supreme God. Would you bless us to do this pursuit, to get back to the basics of this, That this is what this is all about. The whole Bible, all the scripture is this huge revelation pointing to Jesus to say, this is what life is about. It's trusting you. And I pray we never get past this. And I pray that our lives would be marked by fearing and following you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's stand and worship.